Okay, very good. We are in the book of Hebrews. We're continuing our study in God's Word, the Bible, in Hebrews, and we're in chapter 9. We'll be starting in chapter 9, looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 9 in Hebrews. So you can open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles or whatever. It'd be great to turn there. Also, you might have noticed in the email that was sent out with those song lyrics, there is also a diagram of the tabernacle. If you want to take a look at that, that might be handy as well during this message. And as you might guess, we might be talking a little bit about the tabernacle in this passage today. In the book of Hebrews, we started out by reading that God has spoken in many different ways in the past. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been learning all about how great Jesus is, about although God spoke through many people in powerful, good ways, Jesus is actually even better than all of those ways, better than the angels, better than the prophets, better than Moses himself. And when we say that, that doesn't mean Moses wasn't great. God had a lot of good things to say about Moses, but Jesus is just so much greater than even him. Jesus is greater than Joshua. Jesus is greater than the priests and the priesthood and all of the high priests that actually had the privilege of going in to the presence of God. Jesus is even so much better than them. He's better than all things, and we're continuing our study of how great and how better Jesus is. We're kind of in a section in Hebrews where we've been talking about how he is a great high priest. We're talking about the reasons why he's a great high priest, why he is so much better than the priests and the priesthood of the old covenant. We've talked about many reasons why he is better. And after the message today, the next few weeks, we will continue to talk about why he is a better priest and he is a better high priest, the best by far. But right now, we just have a little kind of an interlude in between these things in this big section about why he is such a great high priest. And in this little section we're going to look at today, the author of Hebrews is going to want us to think back to the old covenant and the tabernacle and that system. So we're going to do that today, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will help us see the pictures here and how that leads us again to how amazing our Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, I was going to pray this morning and my prayer was going to be simple. I'm not kidding. You know what my prayer was going to be? Open our eyes and help us to see Jesus. And we just sang that. Wow. God had that all planned out. So I just want to say amen to that song. If you agree, you can say amen. Amen. And Lord, open our eyes and help us to see Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, previously last week, we did get into the Old and the New Covenant, and one of the reasons why Jesus is such a great high priest is he would usher in a new covenant, and it was interesting. A lot of last week what we read was actually quotes from the Old Testament. This was not a new idea. It was God's plan all along. The Old Covenant was not an end in itself. We're going to see here that parts of the Old Covenant was simply to teach the Israelites about a new thing that Jesus was what God was going to do that would be so much better. And so that leads us right into this verse, Hebrews 9, verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So the author of Hebrews, remember, this was originally written to Jewish people who were learning about Christ, Some had accepted him. Some were probably close to accepting him. But remember, they had a whole lifetime of following the old covenant, a lifetime of going to the tabernacle and worshiping, and that was their whole system. So it really was a major change for them to move from this earthly system to a new system where they didn't go to the tabernacle anymore and they didn't do these things. And the book of Hebrews should help them out by going through all the details of why Jesus fulfills all of these things and they didn't need to do this anymore. So that's our verse 1. The first covenant, the old system, it had regulations of divine worship. Divine. This was set up by God himself. This was not a man-made religion. God himself did set up and tell the Israelites how to worship him. They told them how to set up a tabernacle. And if you want to go read how to do that, it's only about 50 chapters in the Old Testament. 50 chapters on how to set up this tabernacle and how to use it. 50 chapters. I found that amazing when I ran into that. This was a big deal, and God wanted them to set it up exactly like he said to do. 50 chapters on how to set this up. So there was a system of divine worship set up, and it says in the earthly sanctuary. Those words right there are kind of interesting together. Divine worship and an earthly sanctuary. Divine, we're talking about God, whose throne is in heaven. He's here with us now, but we can't see him, but we can worship him in spirit. And how do you worship someone in spirit in an earthly sanctuary, a physical thing down here? Well, God set up a system to do that. And for these verses here, the author wants these Jewish people to think back to this. Now, they would be experts on this. This would have been a huge part of their lives. They would know every part of the tabernacle, everything that the priests were supposed to do, every bit of it. The author doesn't go into much detail here, but I think it would be good for us. The author, I think, is assuming that the people already know huge amounts of this stuff. It was a huge part of their lives. I think it would be good for us to review the tabernacle and what was going on here. He goes in and points out some things like the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread and the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense and the Holy of Holies. So I thought, since really our whole passage today is supposed to, we're supposed to think back to this system in the tabernacle and think back to what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us here. And since we're outside, and I even was looking here and thought it's kind of like we're in a tent here, and you guys are all in tents, kind of like the Israelites all around the tabernacle here, I thought, why not just set up some stuff and see what it might look like of the tabernacle? Now, I'll tell you, the stuff I set up here is, these are not exact replicas or anything like that. Some of them are very much, they don't look anything like the real thing, but they're just kind of symbolic, which is kind of the point anyway in this passage. But I do have some stuff set up here, and I'm going to quickly go through it once, and then we'll be going through it again as we go through the passage, and then again at the end, and just see what is the significance of all the stuff that God had set up. Which, by the way, how many chapters in the Bible talk about that? 50 chapters on how to set it up, so it was a very big deal. He wanted it done perfectly. As I do, I know you guys are all spread out. This isn't an amazing thing to look at, but it is a physical thing, and that's what this is all about, is a physical thing representing a spiritual thing. If you wanted to move or anything while I'm talking about this, that's perfectly fine. That's fine with me. I don't mind people moving around and looking. Kids, it is okay if you're quiet. If you want to come up a little closer and see what I've got up here as I go through this, you can. You don't have to, or you could just stay right where you're at. The tabernacle, it would be a tent, a very extravagant tent. If you want to look at the diagram on your phones and your email there, you could. It's about 45 feet long, about 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. And this area right here is just over 15 feet wide. So it'd be about the width of this area right here from handrail to handrail, 15 feet up and then 45 feet back. And then it would be surrounded outside by kind of a court area. And then there would be a fenced area all the way around that, a portable fence. And there would be only one way into that fence, only one gate. if you wanted to get in where the presence of God was, and that was the amazing thing about the tabernacle, the thing that set it apart from everything else is the actual presence of God himself on earth was in the tabernacle, in the very back, in the Holy of Holies. To signify that here, I don't actually have a golden ark, but I did have this throne, golden throne here sitting around. So this will signify the Holy of Holies up here, where the presence of God would be. It would actually be an ark, a golden box with the things in it that were mentioned here. But the presence of God was there in the Holy of Holies. If an Israelite was going to come to the tabernacle, they would have to go around the fence area, and there was only one way in. How many ways in were there? One way in if you're going to go into the presence of God. Only one way. And through that gate, if they walked in there, they wouldn't get very far before they ran into the brazen altar here. This would be an area where there would be a fire going, and there would be grates on top of it, and this would be the place where they could bring a sacrifice for sin. In the old system, God made it clear that sin is when you break God's law. He's made it clear what we should do, and when you break that, that's called sin, and sin leads to death. You deserve death because of your sin. Well, he set up a system where a person could bring an animal, perhaps a lamb or something else, and you could go read the specifics about what to sacrifice for different things. And the priests would be the people, the experts on this, on what to sacrifice and how to do it. But an Israelite could enter through that gate, come to the brazen altar, and hand the priest an animal. It would have to be a perfect, spotless animal. It was supposed to be perfect, no blemishes, nothing wrong with it. A perfect, spotless lamb could be the sacrifice. And although it's a sad thing, they would actually kill the animal right there. And the priests were supposed to do certain things to it, and they would offer it on the altar. They would put it up on the altar. And so we see the Israelites, the first thing they had to deal with is their sin. And there had to be a death. There had to be bloodshed because of their sin. And that's the first thing in the tabernacle the person would run into. This would be a messy business here. There'd be lots of blood, and there'd be things like that. Well, the priests, sometimes they would enter into the tabernacle, but you wouldn't want to go into the tabernacle dirty from the job that you're doing out here. So the next thing after the brazen altar, they would walk a little ways, and then there would be the laver. This would be a huge thing full of water, and they would use this water to wash their hands and their feet. You guys clean now? So they had water there, and they would wash their hands and feet, because if you're going into the presence of God, would you go in there with dirty hands and feet? No. The picture here is that we need to be clean before God. So first of all, we need to take care of our sins. A death has to take place to do that. And then the priest would have to wash their hands. Now the Israelites, they couldn't go any further than this outer courtyard. Only the priests were allowed into the tabernacle itself. The priests, once they did their offerings, once they washed their hands and their feet, they could enter through a very thick veil out here, and they would go into the front of the tabernacle, okay? Just the holy place. We're not in the Holy of Holies yet. In the holy place, in one area, there would be a table, and on the table would be 12 loaves of bread. Okay, 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And it would represent the tribes of Israel. It represent God giving them a sustenance and sustaining them, each of the tribes, each of his people. Also inside there would be the lampstand, like was mentioned in what we just read. And it would have, it was a fancy thing, much fancier than this thing right here. It's amazing, all the details in the Bible. If you go back and read that, it's just amazing, the details of how to make a lampstand. It was beautiful. There would be the six lamps. They're not actually candles, but they would be actually oil-burning lamps on each side, and one in the middle for seven. And the priest would have to keep those things going all the time. And then somewhere here would be the altar of incense. And they would take fire from the altar outside, bring it in, and this would be hot, and they would burn incense on here. Incense would be burning, and it would always be burning. They would have to come in here daily and replenish that and make sure it was always burning, filling up this area with the incense here. And then there would be a very big veil going all the way up, 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, very, very thick. And behind that would be the actual Ark of the Covenant. And we read in the Bible there what things are inside the Ark. On top, there were cherubim facing down over it. And then the presence of God himself would actually come and be on that spot. And they would call that the mercy seat. And that would be where the presence of God was. So, the writer of Hebrews wanted them to remember all of these things. So let me go, let me just start back in verse 3 here, Hebrews 9:3. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant. By the way here, folks, does something sound odd there in that verse? Where is the altar of incense? Well, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, it was here in the holy place here. And I've often wondered, what is it talking about? It sounds here like it was in the Holy of Holies. But I know it's supposed to be out here, not in the Holy of Holies. Well, I went back and read Leviticus 16 on what they do on the Day of Atonement. Do you know what the first thing the priest does on the Day of Atonement? They take some of the incense here, they put it in another thing here they call, I think, a censer, and they would go place that in the Holy of Holies, and they would leave it there for a while to prepare for what they would do later on the Day of Atonement. So I'm guessing that's what it's talking about here when he says that the incense was inside the Holy of Holies. It was covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. That would be the Ten Commandments. Verse 5, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. So like I said, the candles, they had to be, they were always supposed to be burning. And since they were oil burning, I shouldn't say candles, they were oil burning lamps, they had to go through and they had to keep them lit. They had to make sure there was oil in them. And that was a very big deal. I'm having a hard enough time just lighting these candles here. So it was quite a job they would have to do inside the tabernacle. I can't see anything I'm doing there, but there's three of them lit. So they would have to do this every day. They would have to replenish it. The oil might run out, and so they would have to add more, and they had to keep it going. It was up to the priest to do that, to keep that going. The incense, they were supposed to keep it going using fire from the altar out front, and then adding the things that they were supposed to, the spices and stuff, for the actual thing there. And the bread over here, they were supposed to, it says every Sabbath, place that bread there. So it sounds like it was a once a week thing over here. But the priest continually had to keep this up, had to keep these things going. And that was their job. A daily job and a weekly job. Verse 7, but into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So remember, there was a veil here, and beyond that veil, the priest did not go there. Only one person could go into the very presence of God, and it was the high priest. And the high priest could not go in anytime they wanted. It was only one day out of the year. The high priest enters once a year, and that would be on the Day of Atonement. And the high priest wouldn't go in there and hang out for a while. They would go in and do exactly what God's law said to do and then come right back out. And when he went in, he would take blood. First of all, it would be a sacrifice that he had to offer for himself and his family. And then the sacrifice, though, would be for the whole nation of Israel. So the Day of Atonement was an exciting day for Israel. At least once during the year, everybody's sins could be atoned for, at least somewhat, and they could feel some sort of a measure that things were good and things were right, and there was a sacrifice that was made for them in the right way. You know, I went back and read some of this stuff about what to do on the Day of Atonement. I don't have time to read it now, but boy, in just one chapter, it started out by saying, make sure you do this correctly or you will die. Make sure you do this right or you'll die like these other people, and it named some of the people that died. And then it mentioned death again, and then it mentioned doing it right so you don't die again. Five times in the chapter I read, it mentioned, make sure you do this correctly or you will die. So this had to be done correctly. The high priest could only come once a year, and they would come in exactly how God said to do it, with the sacrifice that God said to provide, and they would go in and they would sprinkle the blood. And it was a picture of how God and the blood, a perfect sacrifice, could cover the whole nation. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this. The Holy Spirit is signifying this. If we were reading this passage in the context, just without stopping, we would see that we're thinking about Jesus being a high priest, and we would see that now we're supposed to think back to the system in terms of Jesus, in terms of what he's done. We've already read, actually, in Hebrews that Jesus, because he is our great high priest, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us boldly come to the throne of grace. We're told that Jesus has done a great work as a high priest, and he has made a way into the Holy of Holies. And we are encouraged to go there boldly, to come before God to find help and mercy in our time of need. We've actually been told that a couple times in Hebrews already. So it's kind of like the cat's kind of out of the bag here. Jesus actually is the fulfillment of all these things, and he's done an amazing work to get there. But the Jewish people might have been wondering, well, how did he do that? How could he make a way? This would be really good for them to think about. That, well, let's think about this. What is the Holy Spirit signifying here? Remember the tabernacle, you Jewish people. Remember when you went there, what's the first thing you ran into? The altar. You had to provide a sacrifice for sins. Well, guess what God provided? God provided you a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb. And the name of that lamb was Jesus himself. He was the sacrifice. He was the perfect, spotless, without blemish sacrifice that you can offer on the altar. He was much better than all the sacrifices that were ever offered before. He could do the sacrifice once for all. We read that in Hebrews already. His sacrifice was once for all. So, is this brazen altar needed anymore? No, you don't need this anymore. His sacrifice was once and for all. Remember the laver here. What's the Holy Spirit trying to tell us here? Well, the priests, if they were going to go into the tabernacle here, they had to wash and be clean. Well, we're told that Jesus can, because of his sacrifice, because of what he's done, he can actually wash us clean. You know, this was just a thing that they would wash the outside with, their hands and their feet. Jesus, through Jesus, God can wash you from the inside out. He can make you pure and clean and able to enter into his presence. Do the Jewish people, would they need this laver anymore? They wouldn't need it anymore. Their high priest actually didn't just wash his own hands. He washed their souls. He could make them clean. The altar not needed anymore. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. not needed anymore to labor. Jesus is the one that can wash them clean. The table of bread, a symbol of God sustaining his people. Well, Jesus claimed that he was the bread of life, that you could eat and never hunger again. This physical bread, you could eat it. It could help you stay alive for a while, but you'll need to eat more later on. But Jesus is the bread that you can eat and never hunger again. Jesus would be the fulfillment of this. Would they need this anymore? Well, they could remember it as a symbol, but they don't need this anymore. They have Jesus Christ, who you can feed on in your soul. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world, also a light that shined in the darkness and the light of life. Light is a big picture of who God is and what Jesus did here on this earth. He'd shine into the darkness, just like these candles would light up the darkness in the tabernacle, would light the priest's way into the area that was near God. Well, Jesus can light your way right in to the presence of God. Jesus would be the light of the world. This candlestick, these candles wouldn't be needed anymore because Jesus would fulfill that. The incense was always a picture of prayer, prayer and communion with God, talking with God and having a relationship there. Well, would the incense be needed anymore? Once again, Jesus has made a way for us to come in communion with God. Jesus has made a way for us to pray to God, to talk to him, to come into his presence. This was a picture of that, a great picture, a sweet picture of that, but it would not be needed anymore. There was a veil here that separated everybody from God's presence, the Holy of Holies. It's a good thing that veil was there, because remember, if the high priest or priest did things that were wrong in there, they could die. It was a very serious thing. But Jesus, because his sacrifice was so perfect, he can cleanse us so well, because all of the things that he did and said on our behalf, if you accept that, then you are welcome into the Holy of Holies. And do you remember what happened to the curtain when Jesus died on the cross? He said, "It is finished." And what happened in the temple where that big veil was that separated God from men? It was a 15-foot high veil that was very thick, and it ripped from the top to bottom. So what is the Holy Spirit signifying here? It was showing the way in to the very presence of God. If you, folks, if you want to have a relationship with God, what do we learn from this? You need to deal with your sins. You need a sacrifice for sins. Well, that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. If you accept it, he is your sacrifice. You don't need to travel to Israel and go try to find a tabernacle and provide a lamb there. He is your perfect sacrifice, and you can worship him right here. He can make you clean. He can feed you and keep you forever for eternity. He can light your path. He can give you communion with God, lead you in. And we're actually welcomed right here in Hebrews. We've read, we are encouraged to boldly come to the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace. Jesus made a way. The tabernacle was not needed anymore. Jesus would be the fulfillment of all of these things. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Remember in the old system, how many people could go into the Holy of Holies? Only one, and he only went one time a year. Basically, that means nobody, you're not welcome in there. Okay? You can look at this and you can be a part of this out here, but you are not able to physically go in to the Holy of Holies. But there was a picture here of what a person would need to do to be able to have fellowship with God. It says here, the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed. There would be a way coming into the holy place. It was the new covenant that we read about last week. The new covenant where God himself would be with his people. This was just a picture to show them the way in, but it was not the end. There was a new thing coming. So this was limited. Okay, this old system was limited to just one person one time a year. Verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. In this system, could this system make your conscience clear, completely clear? Could all your sins be wiped away and you know that you have a right standing with God? There's just so many parts of the system that wouldn't lead to that. What if you came and offered your sacrifice and on the way home, you accidentally had some bad thoughts and you sinned? Well, there it goes. You know, you got to go get another lamb and go back. And there just was no way to have a perfectly clear conscience in this system. I wonder if there were many times in this old system where people just cried out, God, I can't do it. I just can't do it. And what would God's answer be? I know you can't. That's what this is all to point out. You're supposed to get there and say, I can do it. Let me provide the perfect sacrifice for you. This old system was imperfect. Verse 10, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. That means it was temporary. It was limited, it was imperfect, and it was temporary. The Jews would be tempted to go back and maybe do some of these things because they were used to it. It was religious, probably made them feel good to go be a part of this old system that they did for so many years. But God's saying here, no, don't go back to that. It was just a little shadow of the real thing. Jesus is so much greater. Stick with him. Don't go back to this old system. How can Jesus fulfill all these things? Well, the next few chapters, the next few weeks, we actually are going to go into even more detail than I've mentioned here about how exactly Jesus does fulfill all these things. This is great information for the Jew who is struggling. Maybe even you're wondering, can Jesus really save me? Is this stuff real? Well, the details are here in Hebrews, and we're going to go through a lot more in the next few weeks. About why Jesus can, in fact, be our perfect sacrifice, why he can accomplish all this, why he can lead us into the Holy of Holies. There is good information here that actually shows that he really can. But for now, we can rejoice in the fact that this old system is not needed anymore. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of these things. And like I said, we've already been told several times in Hebrews, we are encouraged to come boldly right up to the throne of grace because of all the things that Jesus has done. We see here too in this passage, sometimes God uses physical things to show a spiritual truth. He might use physical things to help us understand who he is. Think right now, are there other things that God uses to help us? You know, we're not Israelites. At least most of us have never been to the tabernacle or anything like that over there. But are there other things that God has given us, physical things that help us understand who he is? You know, I think of creation. Take a look around you. The trees, the grass, the blue sky, the sun. All of those things actually speak of who God is as well. That can help us understand who God is. Maybe there's things God could do in your life. Maybe he's doing something right now in a physical way to help you understand a spiritual truth about who he is. So while I was reading this, I was just thinking it'd be good to keep our eyes open and see what God is doing in your life. You know, really, this system, it was just a shadow of the things to come. Could we really say that about our life here on this earth? You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, You're going to be in his presence someday physically, and you'll be there for eternity. Maybe in some way, even our life here on this earth is just a shadow of the real things to come. You know, when you think of it like that, it kind of changes your perspective a little bit. Heaven, the Holy of Holies, God himself, greater things than you can imagine. There's a lot of things on this earth that I enjoy. I enjoy the mountains. I enjoy the sunset. I enjoy a lot of great things, but heaven will be so much greater. Perhaps this is just a shadow of the great things to come, and we can rejoice that we know God through Jesus Christ, and we can be with him for eternity and know that the best is still yet to come. It makes me think, too, about, you know, our time is short on this earth, isn't it? And there's other people that need to know. We have good news to share with them. Maybe there's not a lot of people in Yakima that are trying to offer sheep or anything like that, but are there people trying to do religious stuff to try and earn their way to heaven? I think there's lots of them. I think lots of people think if they're really good enough, maybe do something religious, they might earn their way there. Well, we have good news that, first, the bad news, you'll never be able to do that. But the good news is that God knows that, and he provided a way for you to be saved through Jesus Christ. We have a good message to share with people. Make sure that you're doing that. Make sure you're sharing that with other people, too. They need to know. It's hard not to move on to the next verse. The next passages really get very exciting, explaining even more here, and I'm trying not to step on all of that right now. A lot of good stuff. But for now, we can rejoice that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. We don't need a religious system. We need Jesus Christ, our Savior, to come into the very presence of God, and we can thank him for that. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for using things in our lives, for using pictures around us to help us understand who you are, help us understand our need for you, and we thank you ultimately that Jesus fulfills all the things that we need. Help us, Lord, to stick with him. Help us to spread the word about him to a world that's in darkness, and they need the light of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he means to us. We pray in his name. Amen. You're welcome to come up and look at these things if you want to.